welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Each day, fill my heart with Jesus' love. Up your copy of the Word of God with me today to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 1 and down through verse 10, which is the entire chapter this morning, all 10 verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If you've not been with us for the past couple of weeks, we have been in the book of Ecclesiastes in a sermon series entitled Finding Satisfaction in Life. And we are going to wrap up our study in the book of Ecclesiastes between this morning's message and next Sunday, and to begin a brand new sermon series starting in September. And I trust you have enjoyed this study in the book of Ecclesiastes. But as we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question, having been through some of the chapters in the books of Ecclesiastes and looked at those things. We're not going to deal with chapter 6 through chapter 10 and look at any of that. You can go back and you can study that on your own. But I want to ask you this morning as we begin, what is life really all about? What is life really all about? One of the questions that's begged over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes is, what is life all about? And how you answer that question, what you find purpose in for each and every day, tells you what life is about for you. Life may be about your family. Life may be about money or about your job or a position. But I ask you this morning from the Word of God, what is life really all about? Last Sunday morning we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and we looked at verses 10 and down through verse 20 in a sermon entitled, Show Me the Money. And in that passage, Solomon points out that money is one of the most important things that you and I have in life. However, he states that there's two sides to having money. Just as a quarter has a head side and a tail side, there's a positive and there's a negative side to money. And we love the one side, we love the head side, but we don't like to talk about the tail side. Something that we don't often remember or even put into heart. Although for us as believers, it is important for us to have a clear biblical understanding regarding money and stewardship. And so we pondered the question last Sunday morning as we jumped in the text, does God care how we worship Him? Does he care how we use our money? As I said last Sunday morning, money is our friend, but it can also be our greatest enemy if we don't handle it properly. We looked at the two sides of money that Solomon pointed out, the head side. He talked about how money is essential in verse 18 of chapter 5. He talked about how money is an endowment from God. It's a gift of God. The text tells us in verse 19 that money is something that you and I should enjoy because God is the giver. However, we need to keep that in check. We looked at the tail side, the side that we don't like to talk about. We talked about the fact that money is temporary, verses 14 through 15. It's fleeting. It doesn't last forever. Not only that, but money is tempting. Verse 10 tells us that the one who loves money faces great temptation, faces great problems. And we close with the sub-point, money can be treacherous, in verse 10 as well. The paradox of our time is that we spend more money but have less. We buy more and enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more convenience and less time, more medicine and less wellness. We've multiplied our possessions and we've reduced our values. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, fancier houses, broken homes. We've learned to make a living, but not make a life. We have added years to our lives, but not more life to our years. And I ask you as we close last Sunday morning, where are you on the subject of money? Are you thanking God for what you have or complaining because you feel it's not enough? Do you love money, and is it drawing you away from God? We close with this challenge. May God help us to remember that money is a gift from Him and to be satisfied with what He gives us. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, would you look with me at verse number 1 and down through verse 10? I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse number 1. I would invite you to join me in standing if you're able as we publicly honor the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. It reads, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, and is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." You may be seated. As I already said, between this morning and next Sunday morning's messages, we're going to conclude the book of Ecclesiastes. And I trust that God has used His word to convict your heart and your life as I know that He has mine. The book of Ecclesiastes, sometimes it hits us very hard. As I've read through the book of Ecclesiastes and studying, it has reminded me over and over again that I at times, even as a pastor, am tempted to pursue the wrong things in life. To find satisfaction in the pursuits of this life. Money, possessions, family, entertainment, and you've been there too. But we pursue those things. We try to find our purpose and our meaning in life from the things that Solomon says are under the sun. In the whole book of Ecclesiastes, he's pointing us to this. There is nothing that truly fulfills under the sun. Amen? The only thing that fulfills is the Son, Jesus Christ. The one that we find our purpose in life from. And this morning, Solomon is going to begin to present to us his conclusions, the synopsis of all of the studies he's done in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's going to share with you about his conclusions, and he's going to give us some personal applications for our life. But he's going to remind us this morning what life is all about. And he's going to encourage us to take spiritual risks. And so with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin the study of his word this morning. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Help me to have clarity as I preach this message this morning. That the word of God would go forward in power. That you would show us areas in our lives where we need to change. Father, as Solomon went through the book of Ecclesiastes and he wrote this, no doubt he thought through everything that he had done. All of the many tests and the different experience and the many facets of life that he had looked at. And he came to the conclusion, what is life all about? And Father, I trust that we look at our lives from a spiritual standpoint and we ask, what is life about? And Father, that the answer that we would have would be, this life is all about living for Jesus Christ. It's all about serving him. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning as I bring forth your word. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this message, What is Life All About? What is life really all about? It's interesting. When was the last time that you did something bold? Have any of you ever jumped out of a plane skydiving? When was the last time you did something bold? Or perhaps you went rock climbing without rope. When was the last time that you took a risk, farmer? When was the last time that you planted before May 1st? When was the last time you took a risk? When was the last time, maybe I could illustrate it from a children's standpoint, when was the last time that you colored outside of the lines? As a kid, I hated kids that would color outside of the lines. My mom would tell me when I would come home from Sunday school that my picture looked better than everybody else's because I stayed in the lines. And that was a big thing. When was the last time that you colored outside of the lines? There's a sign along an Alaskan highway that reads this, choose your rut carefully because you'll be in it for the next 200 miles. And a lot of folks, they live their life like that sign. Especially the spiritual dimension of their lives. Many people accept boredom as if somehow that makes them more spiritual. If I have a boring spiritual life, then I must be doing what's right. But life is not meant to be monotonous. Life is an adventure, amen? If you have kids, life is really an adventure, amen? And if your kids are out of the house, you need to say amen again. But life is an adventure. And when we think about the spiritual life, life is an adventure, amen? Living for God is an adventure. It has its really high moments where you feel as if you're right next to God, and there's times where you're down here and you have no idea where he is and what's going on. It's an adventure. In the first verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Solomon describes a risk that was taken by merchants in his day. I read verse number 1 and some of you are going, what in the world does it mean to cast your bread on the water? Is Solomon feeding ducks? The answer is no. That's not what he's talking about. This is a merchant term. Casting your bread upon the waters, that is, merchants would load boats with their merchandise and they would ship them to foreign ports and they would hope that when they got there, that they would make a profitable return from them after many days. But I want you to consider some things before I ever get into the message this morning. Number one is this. In Solomon's day, an awful lot of ships were wrecked. Merchants would often take a total loss. There was no amount that they would ever get back. It was a very risky business to cast your bread upon the water, if I can say it that way. There were pirates that would frequent the seas in the days of Solomon. Cargo would be stolen. So you have shipwrecks, you have pirates to deal with. You have the other thing that many ship captains were often very dishonest about what they would take or not deliver. And so you had another risk. There certainly weren't any insurance policies to cover losses either. So if you lost, you lost. Not only that, to top it all off, there was a long time to wait to see if anything would ever come back. They can't fly around the world in Ecclesiastes like we can today. It would take months, sometimes years, for them to ever see what would come back. And why would these merchants take these risks? And the answer is because there was great reward. And Solomon this morning is going to use this illustration. He's encouraging you and I as believers to be risk takers. Now, I'm not talking about climbing Mount Everest with no oxygen and no rope. Not that kind of a risk. He's using this passage of Scripture, though, to build in the idea that you and I need to be risk takers. And I'll explain what I mean. You have on your outline there. Not only does this Scripture encourage us to be risk takers, it encourages us to be high risk takers. High risk takers. And you and I, we immediately protest. We think of all the reasons we've been taught not to take high risk. Don't do this if there's something that could go bad. But understand this, Solomon is taking an illustration from the material world that we live in, and he's giving it a spiritual application this morning. And I want to walk through the text. The rest of chapter 11 is all of what Solomon has to say about this risk, about a spiritual risk. And I want to share with you this morning, the time that we have very briefly, five spiritual risks that Solomon encourages us to take. Five spiritual risks. Number one is this: give over and above expectations. Give over and above expectations. Look at verse number 2 with me if you would. It says, give a serving to 7 and also to 8. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. I want you to notice some phrasing in some verses this morning as we jump into point number 1. Look at verse number 2. You find this phrase, for you do not know. Drop down to verse number 5. As you do not know. Look at verse number 6. For you do not know. How many of you know what God has in store for your life? How many of you know what God's going to bless you with in your life? No one? The text makes it very clear. You do not know. Just as Solomon, as he sent his ship away, did not know whether it would ever come back to port, whether it would ever bring anything back, he still sent it. He did not know. I want to ask you, is that kind of risky? To send your investment away and never ever know if it's coming back? And yet he says here, you do not know. And he's making this spiritual emphasis this morning. That you and I are to give over and above the expectations. Since the future is uncertain, we have a tendency to hoard the things that we have, amen? We hoard the things that we have. And that's right. No, it's not actually. Sure, conventional wisdom teaches us to save things for a rainy day, but Jesus taught in the parable of the rich fool not to lay up treasures for ourselves, but to be rich toward God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 21 is where you can find that reference. To be rich toward God. Solomon's challenge for us is to live by faith, not by stockpiled fortunes. Sometimes we live as if we know that we're content if we just stockpile what we have rather than living by faith. Our Christian lives are based more upon what I can see than what I can't. If you always hoard what God has blessed you with and you don't share it with others, you've totally missed the point of what being rich toward God is all about. Solomon says in verse number 2, he says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. What do we know about the number 7 in Scripture? 7 is the number of completion, perfection. So if 7 is the number of perfection, then 8 is beyond the number of perfection. You would be doing at that time what was expected of you if you gave a portion of your goods to 7 people. That's something culturally. If you gave a portion of what you had to 7 people, that was what was culturally accepted. But Solomon says, go beyond that. Offer it to an 8th person. Solomon says, try something radical for God. Give the 8th person something also. Take the high risk. Cast your bread upon the water. Bear with me because this story is a little lengthy, but it wonderfully illustrates Solomon's point. The rich family in our church. I'll never forget Easter 1946. I was 14 and my little sister was 12 and my older sister, Darlene, was 16. We lived at home with my mother and the four of us knew what it was to do without many things. My dad died 5 years before, leaving mom with 7 school kids to raise and no money. By 1946, my older sisters were married and my brothers had left home. A month before Easter, the pastor of our church announced that a special Easter offering would be taken to help a poor family. He asked everyone to save and give sacrificially. When we got home, we talked about what we could do. We decided to buy 50 pounds of potatoes and live on them for a month. This would allow us to save $20 on our grocery bill for the offering. Then we decided that if we kept our electric lights turned out as much as possible and didn't listen to the radio, we'd save money on our month's electric bill. Darlene got as many house and yard cleaning jobs as possible, and both of us babysat for everything and everyone that we possibly could. For 15 cents, we could buy enough cotton loops to make 3 potholders and sell them for $1. We made $20 doing that. That month was one of the best of our lives. Every day we counted the money to see how much we saved. At night, we'd sit in the dark and we'd talk about how the poor family in church was going to enjoy having this money so much that the church would give them. We had about 80 people in our church and we figured that whatever amount of money that we had to give, the offering would surely be 20 times that much. After all, every Sunday the pastor reminded everyone to save for the sacrificial offering. The day before Easter, my youngest sister and I walked to the grocery store and we got the manager to give us 3 crisp $20 bills and 1 $10 bill for all our change. We ran all the way home to show Mom and Darlene. We had never had so much money before. That night we were so excited that we could hardly sleep. We didn't care that we wouldn't have new clothes for Easter. We had $70 to give in that offering and we could hardly wait to go to church. On Sunday morning, the rain was pouring down. We didn't even own an umbrella. And the church was over a mile from our home. But it didn't seem to matter how wet we got. Darlene had cardboard in her shoes to fill the holes. The cardboard came apart and her feet got wet on the way to church. But we sat in church proudly. I heard some of the teenagers talking about the Smith girls having on their old dresses. And I looked at them in their new clothes, but I felt rich. When the sacrificial offering was taken, we were sitting on the second row from the front. Mom put in the $10 bill and each of us 3 girls put in a $20 bill. And as we walked home from church, we sang all the way. At lunch, Mom had a surprise for us. She had bought a dozen eggs and we had boiled Easter eggs with our fried potatoes for lunch. Late that afternoon, the minister drove up in his car. Mom went to the door and talked with him for a moment and then came back with an envelope in her hand. We asked what it was, but she wouldn't say a word. She opened the envelope and out fell a bunch of money. 3 crisp $20 bills, 1 $10 bill, and 17 $1 bills. Mom put the money back in the envelope and we didn't talk. We just sat and stared at the floor. We had gone from feeling like millionaires to feeling like trash. We kids had such a happy life, we felt sorry for anyone that didn't have the parents that we had, and a house full of brothers and sisters. We thought it was fun to share silverware and to see whether we got the fork or the spoon for that night. We had 2 knives in which we would pass back and forth across the table to whoever needed them. I knew we didn't have a lot of things that other people had, but I never thought we were poor. That Easter day, I found out how poor we were. The minister had brought us the money for the poor family, so we must have been poor. I didn't like being poor. I looked at my dress, my worn-out shoes, and I felt so ashamed that I didn't want to go back to church. Everyone there probably knew that we were poor. I thought about school. I was in the 9th grade. I was at the top of my class of 100 students. I wondered if the kids at school knew we were poor. I decided I could quit school since I'd finished the eighth grade, which at the time that's all the law required. We sat in silence for a long time, and then it got dark and we went to bed. All that week, we girls went to school and came home. No one talked much, and finally on Saturday, Mom asked us what we wanted to do with the money. What did poor people do with money? We didn't know. We never knew we were poor. We didn't want to go to church on Sunday, but Mom said that we had to. Although it was a sunny day, we didn't talk on the way. Mom started to sing, but no one else joined in, and she only sang one verse. At church, we had a missionary speaker. He talked about how the churches in Africa were made out of buildings of sun-dried bricks, but they needed money to buy a roof. He said $100 would put a roof on a church. Our minister said, "Can't we all sacrifice to help these poor people?" We all looked at each other and smiled at Mother for the first time in a week. Mom reached into her purse and pulled out the envelope. She passed it to Darlene. Darlene gave it to me, and I handed it to my younger sister, and she put it in the offering. When the offering was counted, the minister announced that it was a little over $100. The missionary was excited. He hadn't expected such a large offering from our small church. He said, "You must have some people in this church that are rich." Suddenly it struck us. We had given $87, and that little over $100 that had been given, we had a part in. We were the rich family in the church. Hadn't the missionary said so? From that day on, I've never been poor again. I've always remembered I'm rich because I have Jesus. It's a long illustration, but it illustrates the point. You and I, sometimes we don't think about risk. We don't give back to God because we're afraid. We're scared. You and I, like Solomon, we don't understand the fullness of the riches that God has. We don't understand the blessings of that. And you have on your outline there, we're not rich because of what we have. We're rich because of what we give, amen? The most giving people I've ever met are the richest ones, and you know why? Because they understand everything they have, as I said last Sunday morning, is a gift from God. We need to move on to a second spiritual principle, a risk principle, and that is this. Don't make excuses. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says that the clouds are full of rain and they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind shall not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Some things are inevitable. Clouds will bring rain. Trees lie right where they fall. But Solomon says that some folks won't take risks because they fear these occurrences. They won't sow their seed because they fear that the wind might blow it away. We're afraid to sow and do things for God. We're afraid to risk things for God because we're afraid we might lose it. Some folks think that when it rains, it might hinder them from harvesting crops, so they're not going to try to harvest. Sometimes when you go to get something positive done, something negative gets in your way, amen? Some of you farmers, in a month you're going to start to think about harvest, and it's going to rain right in the middle of your harvest. And you're going to look at the clouds and go, "Should I get back in the field or should I go home?" When you try to do something positive, sometimes something negative gets in your way. And it leaves you with a choice. Either do nothing or keep going forward. But you can't sit on your hands throughout your entire life just because bad things sometimes happen. It says, don't wait for ideal conditions. Don't wait for an ideal condition to take spiritual risks. Where is it the best to take spiritual risks? In church? Where is it the least? Where is it the least where you could take a spiritual risk? Not the easiest, but the hardest. Where is it hard to take a spiritual risk? Don't make excuses. No matter what the precautions there are that you take, there are some things that you just cannot control. So live by faith. The book of James says, "The just shall live by faith." Is it a risk to live by faith? I told a banker one time, I said, I'm a greater risk taker than you. He said, why is that? Because I have my entire life, the future life I have it all fixed upon what one person did over 2,000 years ago. And he looked at me and he said, that's a pretty big risk. I said, no, it's not, because I know it's truly done. You and I as Christians, we live by faith. Faith in what Christ has done, faith in what he's going to do, faith in what he will do. But oftentimes, instead of taking a spiritual risk, we make excuses. I won't do this, I won't do that because. Which brings us to a third principle this morning. Expect things beyond your understanding. You ever understand all of the things about taking risks for God? You ever understand just everything? I mean, look at verse number 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. How many of you understand how that all works? How God forms all of that? Look at verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, in the evening do not withhold, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Some things are just beyond our understanding. The way of the Spirit could be translated better, the path of the wind. Solomon knew something about meteorology long before they ever had screens and they could show it to you on their television. He knew lots about it. He studied it. And there was much that he learned, and there's still mysteries and things like tornadoes and hurricanes. We don't understand. If you really want to get mystical, if you really want to go deep, consider how the human body develops in the womb. Let that sink in. There's some things we just don't understand about the risks that we have to take sometimes for God. He's going to emphasize later on in verses 9 and 10 a very important principle, and I want you to write this down this morning if you're taking notes. Seek God early in life. If you know anything about Solomon's life, it started really, really well, and it got worse the further he went. When he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, it's for all those that would come after him because he saw what was going to happen. And he encouraged them to seek God. He encouraged them to do what they needed to do for God while they were young. Take risks. Leave the results with God. There's a story of a scientist that challenged God to a contest to create life. God began forming a man from the dust of the earth, just as he did in Eden. And the scientist looked at God and said, okay, if you'll just hand me some dirt, I'll get started also. To which God replied, get your own dirt. We can't understand everything. Verse 6 goes on, even so, thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper. Some of us, we need to get busy and do something for God, even if you don't know exactly how it's going to turn out. What happens if you get involved in a ministry that you don't know everything about? Is it a risk? What if you start a Bible study? Isn't there some risk there? What if they say something I don't know? What if I don't know how it's going to turn out? What if these people don't ever talk to me again? Is it a risk worth taking? Don't worry that you may fail if you try. As a pastor, the greatest risk that you take is to get into the pulpit every single Sunday. Put all of what you studied for a week in front of people and try to tell them something new or useful. But it's worth it. Taking a risk, spiritual risk, we need to get to number 4. He emphasizes this, and these are all things he's brought out in the book of Ecclesiastes. Number 4 is plan on dark days. You ever had a dark day? You ever had a day where things just didn't go like you planned? He says, truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. We love the sun. But when it's cloudy, boy, does it change our atmosphere on life, doesn't it? There might be clouds in the sky, but we think it's raining. Solomon says, remember the days of darkness. There's going to be dark days in everyone's life. You know what makes the difference between a sunny day and a cloudy day? Is how you look at them. Every one of our days is the same. The difference is how you look at them. He emphasizes this in verses 7 and 8. Let him remember the days of darkness. We look at the book of Ecclesiastes and we think of it as a really, really dark book sometimes. It's very depressing. C.S. Lewis, whose mother died when he was 9, later lost his wife Joy to cancer. When he was a boy, he never came to grips with his mother's death. As a man, he was forced to come to grips with the death of his wife. He said, the boy chooses safety, the man chooses suffering. And I don't think Lewis was being morbid. I think he was expressing the same truth that Solomon emphasizes here. We can face the dark days because of the promises and the strength that God offers us. We don't have to run from pain and sorrow. Certainly the life of our Lord Jesus proves this point. He was the greatest man that ever lived, yet he endured the greatest suffering. His strength to endure can be ours if we take the risk to embrace our pain. We need to get to the fifth one, and that is this morning. Keep your eyes on the big picture. And we'll spend the remainder of our time here. Keep your eyes on the big picture. Verses 9 and 10 says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all those God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for your child and youth are vanity. The trappings of youth are only temporary, but eternity is forever. Young people tend to go to the extreme of not thinking about the consequences enough for their actions, amen? I'll read that again. Young people tend to go to the extreme of not thinking enough about the consequences for their actions, amen? Older people, and the older that people get, they grow to the other extreme. We tend to play it safe. We lead comfortable, we lead predictable lives. You know what's going on 3 months ahead. Yet the last two verses of this chapter are not just a warning to young people, they're a wake-up call to older adults. If I could insert a modern-day phrase, Solomon says, don't be a dust collector. Cast your bread upon the waters. Don't let fear, don't let pessimism, don't let paranoia rule you. Stay spiritually awake. Remain spiritually active. No cost is too great a price to pay for the cause of Christ. Even if you lose your life trying to serve Christ, remember that Jesus said, he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it, in the book of Mark. One of the concluding things that Solomon is emphasizing here in chapter 11 is this. Find the abundant life that Jesus offers. Take high risks for him. When was the last time you took a risk for Christ? Some of us, the greatest risk is not what you invest in the stock market. The greatest risk you take is walking across the street and knocking on the door. Sometimes the greatest risk that you take is to invite your next door neighbor to come for supper and share Christ with them. Sometimes the greatest risk that you and I have is to put what we have in the offering plate before our paycheck ever shows up. Sometimes the greatest risk that we have, and we could go on and on and on, what is the greatest risk for you? What is the highest risk? We need to close this morning. Solomon reminds us that life is an adventure of faith. And each of us is like a merchant. We cast our bread upon the water today for that which will pay dividends tomorrow. If you take this and use a spiritual analogy, who you share Christ with today may be the person tomorrow that you consider a brother and sister in Christ. What you give to the cause of Jesus Christ today may be the future of somebody's eternal hope tomorrow. We're like a farmer We sow various kinds of seed in different soils, and we trust in God for the harvest. That sounds like a parable from the New Testament. That's because it is. However, if we're worried about the wind toppling a tree over on us, or the clouds drenching us with rain, we never accomplish anything. If I'm too worried about what other people think, if I'm too worried about myself, I'll never take a risk for Christ. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that God expects us to take spiritual risks for Him. Amen? So we need to close. Have you ever taken a spiritual risk for God? And as Solomon said, have you ever cast your bread upon the water? Some of us need to be reminded this. What is life all about? It's about taking spiritual risks for God. It's a spiritual risk to come to church, isn't it? Hear the Word of God preached because you might be convicted. It's a spiritual risk to open your Bible, isn't it? It's a spiritual risk to give back to God, isn't it? Our entire life is filled with spiritual risks.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.